Amen. Brethren, let us turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah, a very small book, a small prophet book, but it is full of good things. So I want to go through this. We'll see how far we can go. And see what God is trying to tell us. I believe it's a good book for today. I'll start in the first verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, what happened here? Can we say that God wanted him to be a missionary? He wanted him to go out of his own comfort, out of his own land, and go to another people. And he didn't want to. Now, Nineveh, from where he lived in Israel, he would have to go mostly east and north, north and east. He went in the opposite direction. He went west on the Mediterranean. He got in a ship, and Tarshish is just about as far, apparently, as men dared to take their ship. It was down at around the Gibraltar, the Rock of Gibraltar, the passage that takes you out of the Mediterranean, out into, you could probably get a little further in those days. Tarshish was probably what we would call Spain today. And he thought, apparently he didn't know God very well, he thought that he could get away from God. Have any of you ever tried that before? Try to get away from God? How did it work out? It didn't work out very good, did it, if you tried that? Anyway, we can speculate as to why he didn't want to go. It says that Nineveh was a great city. Toward the end of the whole book of Jonah, it says that there were 120,000 people there. What would you compare that with? I mean, what city do you know that has about 120,000 people? Maybe you don't memorize the population, but it was a good-sized city.
I think Albany does, Mark.
You think Albany, the whole capital district is supposed to be about 1 million, but it's made up of a whole lot of other cities like Colony and Troy and Schenectady and all these. When you add them all together, the whole metropolitan area, about 1 million people. So yeah, it would be about the size perhaps of the city of Albany. However, Nineveh is known to be the Assyrian capital. I don't know much about the Assyrians. I don't know what kind of people they were. Nineveh is mentioned very briefly in the book of Genesis. It seems that the people after the flood went down into the plain. What was the name of the place? The Plains of Shinar, I believe it is. And Nimrod founded several cities. It doesn't say that Nimrod actually founded Nineveh, but it says that the people went from the plain of Shinar, I think, into the area of Nineveh, which is on the Tigris River. I don't know my geography there very good. I know where the Euphrates River is, and that was where Babylon was. And not very far from there then would be where Nineveh was. So it was the thing I understand about Nineveh, it was made not just one large city, but made up of a lot of suburbs, shall we say. And their it seems their favorite god was Ashtar, which they worshiped. So we can well imagine that there was a lot of sin going on in Nineveh. And he wanted to deal with these people. Now, maybe this is a surprise about God, but you know, he actually cared about these other places where they were not Hebrews. You know, you say, well, yeah, God only cared about the Hebrew people. He didn't care about the Egyptian people. He didn't care about, oh, but yes, he did. And apparently he was very concerned about what was going on in Nineveh. And surely the memory was in the population of the world of what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it amazes me what the people of the world knew about what was happening years after. You remember when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, and the reputation of these people that had been wandering around in the desert for 40 years was very seemed to be very fresh in the minds of the other people, the Canaanites, the people of Jericho. You know, Rahab said, well, we heard what happened when you folks crossed the Red Sea. We heard about that miracle. Surely the world knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God had dealt with the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. So God is asking Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, what was preventing Jonah from wanting to go to Nineveh? If you've got the answer, please tell me. Why didn't he want to go? Obi, what do you think? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh?
Ben Kenobi.
Go ahead, Larry. You got the answer?
It would have been the extreme hatred for the Assyrian people who rose up against God. It was within him that he knew what God was asking him to do, and he knew that God would forgive those people that he had a bitter hatred for.
But why did he hate them? I don't see any evidence that he had ever been to Nineveh before.
No, I believe that the Assyrian people persecuted the Jewish people. And they were bitter enemies of Israel. So
Yeah, so they were known to the Israelites, the Assyrians were. I don't know exactly where in history Jonah was, somewhere around 800 BC, somewhere in that time. I don't know under what king he was living, but he clearly had, shall we call it a prejudice against Ninevites. And probably not because he had any personal experience, but simply The word was, Ninevites are no good. We don't like Ninevites around here. They're not welcome. They're not good people. Well, anyway, he didn't want to go. So he went up.
I was thinking, Mark, the word pride came to my mind because Jonah knew that God was merciful and that God would help him, and it would really tarnish Jonah's reputation that he would go. But that's what came to me, was pride in Jonah.
Yeah, I'm not sure what kind of a reputation he already had. It seems that he was regarded by God as a prophet, whether he had ever prophesied. You know, there are unknown prophets in, as we read the book of Kings and Chronicles, there was unknown prophets that would come to these kings and give them a word from the Lord, but never says who their names were. Jonah might have been one of them. Who knows? You know? So at any rate, he decided to do exactly the opposite. I mean, it wasn't like he said, no, I'm just going to stay right here in Israel. I don't want to go anywhere. Well, that would have been one choice. But no, he was going to go. It says to go, where does it say? To go against, oh, the last, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now that phrase is in here twice, to go away from the presence of the Lord. So he must have thought, if he can go as far as he can, maybe God isn't there. I can get away from him, you know, get on that ship and go just as far. Now he had the means to go to Nineveh. Whatever he had the money, he paid the fare, he paid the passage. He must have got first class. He could go and sleep in the bowels of the ship, had a good bed down there. And he was willing to pay the fare, first class the passage. Okay, now let's go on. But you see these verses that begin with the word but. But Jonah rose to flee. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners, these are the men that sailed the ship, that took care of the ship. The mariners, now by the way, this ship was not really the Queen Elizabeth II or some big fancy holiday ship. No, this was a ship that hauled goods, I don't know, grain, lumber, I don't know what they hauled, but they hauled goods from one place to another. This is how they made their living, along the Mediterranean. It says, so the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. Now this word God is Adonai. It just any God. He just, every man had their own God. You know, cry to the moon, cry to Venus, cry to Mars, cry to Baal, Mercury, whoever your God was. They started crying to their God. But what good did it do? Did their gods answer them? No, they got no answer from their God. And they started throwing the stuff they were hauling, the grain, wheat, whatever it was, they started throwing it overboard to try to lighten the ship, because they were sure that that was going to take them down. So before they got done, they didn't have anything to haul, and they might as well go back to shore and pick up another load, because they threw it all overboard now. So they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them, But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. My, what a picture. Say, well, he must have thought he was in the will of God. He just down there sleeping away and unconcerned about anything that was going on. Ship was rocking away, and there he is, fast asleep. Good old Jonah. Good old rebellious Jonah. Okay, so the shipmaster, this is the captain, the shipmaster, they must have been looking for him. You know, they must have said, look, everybody else is praying to their God. Didn't we take on a guy there at Joppa? Who is this guy that we took on? You know, he paid the fare. Where is he? How come he's not crying to his God like the rest of us are? Anyway, the shipmaster came to him, went down into the bowels of the ship. Well, maybe it wasn't first class. I don't know. Came down into the bowels of the ship and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? We're in trouble here. And you are just sleeping away. Call upon thy God. Amen. And if so be that God, now he's not calling upon Jehovah. He wants him to just call upon his God, whoever he is. Amen. That thy God will think upon us and that we perish not. So they knew they were going down. If this continued, they were going down. I mean, that whole ship was going down. There's no way that any man on this ship was ever going to make it. There's no life preserver, nothing that's going to save us. We're going down, man. This we've never seen a storm like this. So, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots. In other words, we got to know that one of these fellows is the problem here. God is after somebody here. And somebody he's really angry at somebody, and we don't know who. So let's cast lots. Now, I don't know how they did this. They had a way, whoever drew the short stick or something, he's the one. So they cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. And guess what? The lot fell upon Jonah. Now, I don't know what you feel about casting lots. I'm not a gambler. I don't choose to find the will of God by casting lots. But these men were men who did not know God. And God is going to find a way to show them what the problem is. Okay? And the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. In other words, you're the guilty guy. Now we want to know what the problem is. What God did you offend? I mean, who is this God that's angry at you? Okay? What is your occupation? Now why would they ask what's your occupation? Are you a carpenter? Are you a mechanic? What do you do? What do you do for a living? I mean, well, maybe he should say, well, I'm a prophet. Yeah, no, okay. What is your occupation? Let me pick it up here. Okay. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people art thou? They didn't know he was a Hebrew. Okay? Well, they could have figured it out. They picked him up at Joppa. Anyway, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Now, he didn't say, I fear one of your gods. When you look up what he said, I fear Yahweh. We could pronounce that Jehovah. I fear Jehovah God. Well, if you fear him, what are you doing trying to run away from him then? Okay, anyway, I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, what would you call this that Jonah had just said? Would you say that was a positive confession? That's pretty positive, wasn't it? Some say Jonah's prophecy was during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Okay, that's good. Jeroboam the second. So we could go back and look at the days of Jeroboam the second and kind of know the environment of where he was. So he made a positive confession. All right, I am a servant of the Most High God who created the heaven and the earth. And some people say, oh, positive confession, that'll take care of everything. Did it change anything? No, didn't change a thing. He proclaimed the name of the Lord, he proclaimed all this and that, didn't change a thing. Why? Because he was still in disobedience. He still had not repented. And can you tell me that you believe, did God love Jonah? Yes, I believe he did. So why was he tormenting Jonah so? Does God love you when he puts you in great tribulation? Does God love you when he puts you in tribulation so bad that you think you're going to die and you wish you had died instead? Yes, he does. What did he want out of Jonah? That's the word. I would say he wanted obedience out of Jonah, not just a positive confession. Oh, yes, I fear the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. No, I want, if you say you fear the Lord, then I want you to obey the Lord and do what he asks you to do. All right? So, then were the men exceedingly afraid. Okay, they'd heard about that God. They had heard about the God that created heaven and earth. Now, they weren't calling upon his name. They had some other God, but they'd heard about this one. All right? And they were very afraid. They maybe had heard the reputation of his the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. They heard about their conquest of the Canaan area. They heard about the destruction of Jericho. I mean, they heard all these stories go around the world, brethren. And they didn't have newspapers, and they didn't have telephones, and they didn't have radios. Brethren, the news travels. These guys that are merchants, these guys that are mariners, these guys that travel back and forth. People would travel from Ethiopia up through Egypt, up into Canaan land, up into the lands to the north, carrying their jewels and their goods and different things, trying to sell. They would spread news from all over the known world of what was happening. And people didn't forget. Okay, let's go on. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? Did they get an answer? Why have you done this, Jonah? Why have you endangered this whole, I can, I don't know, I've never been on these kind of ships. But I can well imagine being on an airplane. Rita, you were with me at that time. Nancy, weren't you on that flight from Butuan back to Manila? Nancy isn't here anymore. Listen, we thought that we were going to die. We really did. We really did. We thought that it was, oh, there's Nancy. You remember that, Nancy? That was a big Boeing 747.
Yeah, we were praying, weren't we? Because we really did think it was the end. It was.
Yeah, I mean
I mean
that, why am I echoing here? That airplane was pitching so violently that the pilot was, even if he could see the, which he couldn't see the runway, but if he was able to see the runway, he would not have been able to land. And he tried three times to land that airplane, and finally he went off to, was it MacArthur Field, which was only a few miles away, and there was no storm over there. And so I've never been in a stormy boat, but I know what it's like to be in a stormy airplane and really believe you're going to die. Now, there's no way we could throw anybody overboard. If he did, there were no fish down below to catch him. All right, so then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Look, the problem is I'm a disobedient, rebellious fellow. I don't want to do what the Lord told me to do. I don't like going where he wanted me to go. I don't like the people over there. I want to get away. I don't want to do this. They don't deserve to be saved. And he's a merciful God. What's going to happen? I'll go over there and preach, and wouldn't you know, they'll repent, and then God will be merciful to them because he's a merciful God. I just like to see them all destroyed. So here I am running away. I don't want to do it. So they said to him, "What shall we do unto thee?" How are we going to get out of this problem? Because the storm isn't letting up. I mean, just you telling us that you're running away, just you telling us that you're a rebel and that you're disobedient, that does not stop the storm. What are we going to do about it? Jonah, you have any ideas for us? That the sea might be calm unto us. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm." Oh, he's a prophet now. He's prophesying how it's going to work. You throw me overboard, and everything's going to be fine. Thus saith the Lord. Unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, he's come to the point where he's willing to commit suicide. There's no hope for me anymore. I mean, this fellow has really got problems. There's no hope. Throw me overboard, and it'll all be well with you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They must have had some way of some big galley rowing mechanism on this boat, and they were fighting it. They, well, you know, if we can only go another 20 miles, we should be able to get to shore somewhere. And they rowed and they rowed, and it didn't do any good. And they rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. This thing isn't going to let up. Okay? Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Oh, now they're crying to Jehovah. Forget about their gods. Jehovah's the one that caused this. Jehovah's the only one that can bring it to an end. What are we going to do? They cried to Jehovah and said, "We beseech thee, O Jehovah Lord," amen. "We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." What's happening? We're having a revival on that ship. Everybody on that ship is learning to pray to God, the real God, not their idols, not their stone and their wood or their Mars or Venus or whatever they've been praying to. No, now they're praying to the real God. They want salvation. Isn't it funny? Desperate people learn to pray to God. Have you ever been in a position like that? Really desperate? You know what? God will hear you. If you're desperate, God knows and He'll hear you. I've been in that position several times in my life. I remember the first time went right down on my face on the floor. And I said, God, I'm not getting off this floor until I hear your voice. I am your son. I deserve to hear from you, my father. And you know what? He spoke to me. Wasn't necessarily what I wanted to hear, but he said what he had to say. I'm dying. I'm on the way to the hospital, having a heart attack. I'm crying out to God. I said, God, when a man's in trouble, he has a right to hear you. What's going on? And he said, for you are dead. Well, it was the word I needed to hear. Desperate. Brethren, if you never heard the voice of God, you can hear if you really get desperate with him. He'll speak to you and you'll hear it.
Mark?
Yeah.
Yeah, what you're saying, I think it's in Hebrews where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Isn't
That's
that
what
in
you're talking
James?
about. Is it James? All right. It
Yeah, I
could
was
be.
thinking of that. You can't just sit down one day, get up in the morning and say, "Well, I think I'll be desperate with the Lord today." You have no cause. Everything's going well. I mean, you're having a good day, the sun is shining. God has to put you in a circumstance that you will call upon His name in a effectual, fervent, or as Jonah would say, in a desperate condition. Well, Jonah's still not praying. He just has the idea that if you get rid of me, we'll get rid of the problem. So they took up Jonah. See, they didn't want to do this to Jonah. They didn't want innocent blood on their hands. These are not a bunch of Somali pirates. These are men who had some kind of integrity, yes. Some kind of integrity. They wanted to be honest men. They didn't want to be guilty of causing the death of another man. I don't know what you think of mariners, but these apparently were decent men on this ship. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Wow, what a testimony. As soon as Jonah hit the water, the waves stopped. The wind stopped. I mean, I believe it happened instantly, just like that.
What a witness to those mariners.
Yeah, Rita said, what a witness to those mariners. Do you think they're going to remember the name of Jehovah from here on? I think they are. I think every time they get in trouble, they're going to call on the name of Yahweh. Forget their God. Forget their wooden and silver gods and whatever they are. Amen? And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. I mean, exceedingly feared the Lord. They didn't say that they were clapping their hands. They were awestruck when they saw what happened. I mean, they were mesmerized at what had happened. As soon as Jonah's body hit the water and they saw what happened, they had to be thinking, wow. What a God this is, that he has such power to control the wind and the waves and every circumstances. So they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows, they started to repent. They said, oh God, forgive me of that lifestyle I've had. Oh God, forgive me of cheating that fellow. Oh God, forgive me of my sexual sins. Oh God, I'm going to walk a different way now. What an amazing repentance on that ship. All right, we're moving off from the ship now. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. The Lord had this, we'll call him a whale. He couldn't have been in the belly of a shark. A whale breathes air. He couldn't have been in its stomach. He somehow had to be in the lungs where he's getting air of this whale. You know that whales breathe air. They're not really a fish, but they're among the fish, okay? 3 days and three nights. You know, this is a real story. This is not just a fable. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so would he be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Now, you know, the way the people celebrate Easter, that he was crucified on Good Friday, and he came up very early in the morning on Sunday morning, it doesn't add up. No. The math is wrong. He probably was crucified on Wednesday. And before this is not a sunrise resurrection, by the way. Mary came to the tomb before the sun was up, and he was already absent from the tomb. The world of religion, the Catholic religion, they've got the math all wrong here. But let's move on. Amen. The reason I quoted Jesus is to say that he quoted this thing from the book of Jonah. So it really did happen. I mean, Jonah was a real man. Jonah, the son of Amittai or something. Real man. Okay? Real story. All right, let's move on. So he's inside of this fish. Somehow he's in there where he can get air, but he's not getting any meals served. He's not flying first class anymore. And he's in the belly of the fish. Now, we're going to have a little revival with Jonah too, okay? It says, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You know, David, let's read a little more. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. I think he did feel that he was probably in hell. David must have had some experience similar to this. Psalm. Let's find this verse. Oh, there's a lot of references to Psalm here. I'm not going to read them all, but let's read this one, 120. Psalm 120. It's a pretty good one. I think you'll recognize it. Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Sounds a lot like Jonah, doesn't it? Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. We have that song that we know how to sing. Anyway, many, many verses in Psalm, many verses that David cried in his distress. And the Lord heard him. So the Lord is going to hear Jonah. Amen. I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I think a man would be in position to pray when he's in that situation. By the way, he didn't die. God prepared a whale. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. Amen. They that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he mentions the voice of thanksgiving. He's ready to thank the Lord now for his situation. Were you ever in a situation that you just thought you could not thank the Lord for it? Well, I've been there. I've been there. I thought, Lord, I cannot thank you for this situation. It is not of you. It just can't be of you. But you know what? I told my mouth, no, you're going to thank the Lord. And you know what? I had a miracle from the Lord that day. So, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah into dry land. What a God. He speaks to fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish. Amen. The Lord can speak to kings. And he makes them do what he wants them to do. Is there any man that the Lord could not speak to? Let me ask a question. You guys are reading the news. Do you think the Lord could speak to Putin?
Yes.
I think he could.
If his heart was open.
He could force him to obey whether his heart was open or not. Hey, listen. He got a hold of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was, he didn't win his position of being the king by being a nice guy. He was a wicked man. He went to war. He caused the death of many, many people. Nobody dared to disobey him, or he'd throw him in the furnace, throw him in the lion's den. I mean, he was not a nice guy, but God got a hold of him. All right. So, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. All right, Jonah's somewhere on the dry land. He probably isn't back in Joppa. I don't know where he is. But the Lord spoke to him again. All right, Jonah, let's try this one more time. See if we can't get you to obey this time. I want you to do whatever I told you. Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, preach to it, and preach what I tell you to preach, what I bid you. So Jonah's not going to try the ship again. He's going to Nineveh. But he's still got an attitude. He's still thinking that maybe he'll preach, but they're too wicked. They won't do anything. So let's go. And Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now it sounds like he's a nice, obedient prophet. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jeremy, you've been a runner. You've probably been a long distance walker. I know you ran quite a long distance. I know I've seen you do it. How far can a man generally walk in one day?
Well, generally, people walk at a pace of about 3 to 4 miles per hour. So, depending on how much endurance you have to walk and how many hours you intend to walk.
Would 20 miles be a pretty good distance for the average man?
That would be a pretty good walk, yeah.
Yeah. So Nineveh was a city of 3 days' journey. I don't know really what that means, but it would seem that it would take 3 days to cross completely over Nineveh. 20, 40, 60 miles. That's a pretty big city, isn't it? I'd say 60 miles. And says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he went, he kept walking, he got into the suburbs, he kept walking, and about a day's walk, shall we say around 20 miles, he came into what was apparently what he thought was somewhere around the downtown area, where the main hub of business was taking place, a day's journey, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, God said, "You're going to say what I tell you to say." We have to assume that God told him to give them 40 days. So, in other words, Jonah, you're not finished in just one day of preaching. You're going to have to be doing this every day now for a while. You keep warning them, tell them 40 days. Now, why would they believe such a thing? And the only reason I can see that they would believe that is because they knew what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew that if Jehovah God said he was going to destroy them, then it was going to happen if they didn't do something about it. Amen. What did Jesus say one time about if the men of Sodom and Gomorrah had heard no, am I getting it wrong here? What did he compare and say, if they had seen the miracles that you say today, they would have repented? What city did he compare that to? Wasn't it Sodom?
Sidon and Tyre.
Okay. So, by the way, Nineveh repented, but you know what? There came a time when Nineveh was destroyed. I don't know how long afterward, but it did happen. Anyway, 40 days. You've got 40 days to repent, so you better get started. Amen. Lucy, I don't know if you've been into the downtown area of New York yet. Have you been down there yet? No. Well, make sure you have somebody with you when you go. I was there, I spent the whole summer there in New York one time. And there were people, so-called prophets, all over, down in Greenwich Village, down in that, and they were carrying signs, "The end is near. The end is near." And people totally ignored them. They said, well, they're just crazy people. The world isn't going to end. So if you're going to preach a message that 40 days you've got before destruction, I think you have to have a certain power and anointing on the message in order for it to happen, in order for people to believe that it's going to happen. Because there's what shall we say, crazy preachers that are saying these things and people pay no attention to them. All right, so they were paying attention. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. See, the king is going to find out. The president is going to find out. The word is going to get to him if it's a genuine word. I keep wondering how if we really had a prophetic word, how would we ever get that word to the president? Well, if God wanted the word to get to him, he'd get the word. And he put out, and the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Here's the king that really believes the word. Okay? And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king. And his nobles, his secretary of this and that and the other thing, his nobles saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. Boy, they're serious about their fast. I don't know, they're going to go to a 40-day fast? 40 days is a very difficult fast. I know some of the brethren have done it. A very, very difficult fast. And I would say if you're going to do such a thing, it would help if you're fairly young and healthy. Amen. 40 days. I don't know. Maybe they didn't hear until after the 20th day or something. They proclaimed a fast. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Oh, violence was part of their sin as well. It wasn't just cheating and arrogance and sexual sin. It was violence as well. So, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Well, they didn't feed their animals. And I don't know if you've been around farm animals, but you know what happens if you don't feed them? The farm animals will cry. The cows will, you know, if the cows are hungry, moo, moo. I mean, they're carrying on. The horses, the cows, the sheep. Now, maybe they carried it a little too far. You say, well, how can a cow repent? No, they were serious. They wanted every voice in Nineveh to be heard by the God of heaven. Every voice, I mean dogs, cows, everything, let everything cry out for one reason or another. And God saw their works. What do you think, Larry? He saw their works. He didn't just hear their voice, he saw their works. They were doing something, weren't they? Amen. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Amen? And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So Jonah finishes his 40 days of preaching, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. My, this fellow's got a lot of problems, doesn't he? He's disobedient. He doesn't like the mercy of God to be given to anybody except his own people. He don't think they deserve it. And he is really afraid that God is really not going to carry out his destruction. So he prayed to God. Oh, listen to this prayer. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew this about you, God. Come on, now I want to see these people get it. I want to see them get what they deserve. But of course, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't deserve that, but they do. Can you see somebody praying a prayer like that to God? Isn't he going to realize himself that he's an arrogant, prideful fellow? What kind of a prophet is he? Come now. Prophets aren't human beings, are they? Oh, yes, they are. Ministers of God have a, you know, they have to be saved too, don't they? Yes, they do. Amen. Now, therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Second time. He wants to die. He is so incensed that these Ninevites are going to be saved that he's ready to give his own life. Oh dear, I can't imagine this fellow. Well, yes, I can. So, the Lord said, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Now listen. God could have dealt pretty harshly with Jonah. And God just quietly says, "Well, Jonah, is this the right thing for you to be angry? Come on, you said you knew I was merciful and all that, and now you're angry. And do you do well? I think you need to do something about your anger, Jonah. So I'm going to give you a little lesson in anger." Okay, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. I can imagine him sitting on a hill over there where he can look down and see the city. East side of the city, and there made a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Well, he already knew that God was going to be merciful. He saw their repentance. He knew that. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. Now, I don't know what this gourd was, something that had nice, big, fat leaves on it. And it was a shade. And apparently it was very hot there in the sun. That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Oh, he's having a good day. Under the shade. Felt nice. But, oh, here's that word but again. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So the worm eats the gourd. The shade is gone. And it came to pass when the sun did rise. Okay. Sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. How many of you believe that God is in control of the weather? Well, it certainly sounds like it here, doesn't it? First he has a storm out on the sea. Then the storm suddenly stops. I mean, I just say a matter of the very second that Jonah hit the water, the wind stopped. Now here he's preparing an east wind. Why? So that Jonah will feel miserable, because there's a miserable attitude in his heart, all right? A vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. I can kind of imagine that Jonah might have been bald. He didn't have any shade, natural shade on his head. And he's just getting a terrible sunburn out there. And that he fainted. Well, he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to... That's the third time now. He's thinking it would be better to die. No, Jonah, you're going to have to go through it. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to make some changes in your attitude. Amen. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I would be a little hesitant to talk that way to God. But Jonah was being, he was being honest. It was really in his heart. He was. So now Jonah is doing some confessing, I would say. He maybe is beginning to see what's wrong in his own soul. Okay? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. I mean, just this dumb plant. You had pity on it, but you didn't have the pity on the people in the city, did you? For which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000, that's 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? These are ignorant people down there. These are people that didn't know God. It's like they don't know their right hand from their left hand. I had pity on these people. I wanted to give them a chance to repent, avoid hell. And no, Jonah, you just want to see them. You just want to see them fry in hell. That's your attitude about them. You're going to have to change your attitude, Jonah. Well, and much cattle. Interesting. God even mentioned the cattle that would have been destroyed. No, they didn't have a mortal soul, or I mean a human soul. And there he leaves it with Jonah. We have to believe that Jonah repented. If he hadn't, I don't think this book would even be here. God would not have had it published. Now I have one more thing I want to say, and then I'll finish. God used a whale, he used a gourd, and he used a worm. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you a little story. The first time we went into Poland, I went with Janet. What was that brother's name, Rita, that from Poland? What?
Pavel.
Pavel. Yeah, Pavel. Let's go back. The first time I went to Czech Republic, my first trip was to Nigeria in 1989. I got off the airplane, went into the airport. Oh, brother, I thought I was in the middle of a coup. I mean, they weren't just workers. It seemed like everybody in that airport was carrying a machine gun. And they all had berets on their head, the military uniforms. I thought I'd landed in the middle of a prison camp. And we got in the car. Brother Chijoki, I think, was one of them, and took us in the started down the road out of the airport. We didn't even get to the outer gate of the airport, and they stopped us, opened the trunk. They wanted to search the trunk. They were pointing their machine guns at us. We had to get out of the car. Oh Lord, I thought, I don't want to be in this place. This is a terrible place. Well, we got through it. The next year, I went to the Czech Republic, and I got so sick that when we got in the car and began to drive to Switzerland, I remember I was laying in the back seat of the car, and I was saying, "Lord, I hope you don't ever send me back here again. I don't ever want to come back." I don't know. Was I a little bit like Jonah? Well, I did go back, and I went back many times, and it was a blessed time. Anyway, the next time I went back, we stayed, I think Janet and I stayed for the whole summer. I think it was quite a long time. And there was a brother came from Poland, Brother Pavel. And he came to the place we were staying, and he spoke good English. He said, "I came to Czech Republic," and he told us how he traveled on the trains and the buses. If I remember, he said something like 20 hours of travel. And I thought, "Man, you really wanted to be here." He said, "I came because I heard there were some Americans, and I heard that they might have a King James Bible. And I came to get a Bible." Well, I said, "I can't give you my Bible, but the next time we come, I'll bring you a King James Bible." He wanted to study the word from the King James Bible. So another time we got to know the man a little bit, and he said, I'm with a little fellowship across the border in Poland." And he said, "Would you like to come and bring a word to this little fellowship?" It's not a big fellowship, but it's a little group. So Janet and I went with him. We stayed in a, it wasn't a hotel, we stayed in a college dormitory. It was summertime. And he took us to this fellowship. And there was a, apparently there was a man who considered himself a bit of a pastor who was the head man of this fellowship. Apparently Pavel had some position as well with these people. And we noticed that these people were, they had no place for their women. The women were just muzzled. They didn't dare speak. They had to wear these coverings over their head, and we could just tell that they had the women in a real bad position. And to my surprise, this man, I don't know what his name was, I never seen him again. This man said to me, "Would your wife like to say something to the group?" Now, apparently, he had heard that she might prophesy, and I think that's what he was hoping for. Which really shocked me that he was going to let a woman say something in that meeting. And Janet looked over at me, and I said to her, "Do you have something?" And she said, "Well, yes, I do, but they're not going to like it." I said, "Well, Janet, we're never going to see these people ever again. If you have something to say, say it and let it be, because we're not going to be here again. I don't believe we're ever going to come back here." She said, "Okay, I have something to say." And she said, "If God can use a gourd and a fish and a worm, I think he ought to be able to use a woman. And she said, you people are missing a lot because you're not allowing your women to speak.
She forgot the donkey.
Oh, donkey. Yeah, donkey. God can use a donkey and a worm and a gourd and a fish. He should be able to use a woman, a human woman. And she left it at that. I don't know what happened, but I believe that God released that spirit of bondage that they had upon their women. You know, there's an order. Yes, I agree. There's an order. A woman should not be the pastor, whatever you want to call it. That's disorder. But not to be bound to the point where they could not even speak. So we believe that God released them. Okay, the end of Jonah. So I'm gonna shut the recording off, and I want to hear your take on Jonah. Been a long time since we've studied Jonah. Let's see now.